1 Corinthians chapter 3. In this chapter, our brother is getting down to where the rubber meets the road. He's been gentle. He's declared some things that are true. He's challenged them, the church here, and some of the difficulties and faults that they have. He's in pleading them. He's not wanting to alienate them by any means. You know, we live in a day that the truth, rebuke, and reproof is just not suffered. It's just not suffered. It's sad that it is that way. And the thing is, we all have feelings. We all have things that trouble us and bug us and that. But I challenge you, go through the Word of God and just take the Gospels, for instance, and check out where the Lord Jesus rebukes his own disciples about the things that he rebukes them about. And it's stern. We would say that it's sharp at times. Now, the Lord told them those things, and sometimes he told them those things publicly, but mostly privately. But he told them those things because he loves them and wants them to go a right way. Here the apostle is looking to do the same thing with this church at Corinth. And so he gets in to the heart of the situation at hand with them there in Corinth and Achaia, Greece. And in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And so your babies is what he's telling them. Your children, your babes, your suckling children. He wants to help them. He wants to bring them out of that. But that's what he's telling them. He says here in verse number 16 of the previous chapter, he said, "We have the mind of Christ." And the mind of Christ is not to remain an infant, but to grow up in our Lord, to grow up in knowledge and grow up in application of knowledge. "I have fed you with milk," and no doubt he did that for that 18 months that he was there with them, "and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it," the scripture says, there in the italics, "to bear it." You weren't able. You weren't capable to do anything more than milk. Well, for one that's saved and learning about their Lord Jesus and learning about how the Lord saved them and learning about God and learning about Christ. Remember, they come from a standpoint, they didn't even know Jehovah God. They didn't know he was the creator. I mean, it's like kind of, I think about, in a case like this, I think about brother Isaac Heil when he was in Turkey. That's the people he was dealing with. They don't even have a foundation about Jehovah God. And many of them come from the standpoint of Allah or otherwise or nothing. And so that's the way these folks were. "I fed you with meat," with milk, "and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Who are you to judge me about what I'm able to bear or not? Well, the apostle was equipped and called to do so. And so here we have, this is really the first squeeze, we can say, to the church there at Corinth about their condition and the need that they have. He said, "You're still babes. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" He said, a testimony and a sign, a showing of your carnality is all this stuff that's in you. Jealousy, one with another, amongst the brethren, amongst the sisters. There's jealousy, envying there amongst one another. There's strife and rubbing wrong in that. He said that's a testimony of not being grown up. There's divisions. He said, doesn't that show? Don't you see that shows that you indeed are carnal? And this word carnal is talking about after the flesh, after the way and thinking of the world. He said, are you not carnal and walk as men rather than in the spirit? In chapter 1, we're reminded of these verses that he said here, he says there in chapter 1 unto them. "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? They're chasing after the way of men. They're chasing after the disposition of men. Not the character, but the personalities of men. That's what's important to them. Well, that's the way the world works. That's what they chased after before the Lord saved them and called them. That's the way it works in the world. Personalities of like gather together. Personalities that follow like to have a strong leadership personality. Strong leadership personalities conflict with other leadership personality. I mean, it's just all those things are that way. For while one saith, I am of Paul, verse 4 in chapter 3, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, notice he didn't bring in here about Cephas, so he left off Peter, and he left off Christ too, because we are of Christ. And that's what we're to know and what we're to pursue and what we're to be. It's what we are. He's saying we should not be of self. We're to not be, I am of self in our own thinking, but rather we do to worship and serve the great I am. See, taking the I am and say, well, I am of myself and my own thinking. I like Cephas better. Or I was baptized by Apollos. I like him better. No, we're not to be our own I am, but we are to serve and worship the great I am. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Aren't you not fleshly, earthly, natural man thinking? Who then is Paul? He said, reckon it. Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. They were the messengers. It wasn't their message. They owned the message. They believed and trusted the message, the Lord of the message. But they're ministers. The Lord is sending this word and moving by his Spirit and directing these things and those that he'll save and call. And these were the carriers, the instrumentality chosen by the Lord to use. That's what the Lord's chosen to work, is by instrumentality. Human instrumentality. The Lord doesn't send a robot to talk to people about the need of their souls and about the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends others that have been saved by the same. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He gave it to them. We talk about in a men's prayer class about some, and we've got a short list of missionaries that we don't regularly support. But the Lord has burdened those men for the calling and the work that they're pursuing. That's the Lord's doing. And the Lord is going to take them and he's going to use them to reach a people out there that he's going to save. Understand, the calling of the minister is of the Lord. And the minister is not preaching his own word. He's preaching the Lord's word if he's doing right by his Savior. And so, indeed, let us remember that we are ministers. They are ministers. And we love those that the Lord used to be a good witness of Christ unto us. They're special to us, but they're not in substitution of our Lord. They were ministers in his hands by whom we believe. Even as the Lord gave to every man, he gave them the calling and he gave them the word, and the Lord used them to give it to us. He said, here's an example. You hear in parabolic fashion, okay? When I say parabolic, I'm always thinking of trigonometry and geometry and that. But like in the parable way, I have planted. That's what Paul said. I put the seeds in the ground. Apollos, he came along and he watered, as we saw, right? He was a waterer. He's pouring water on that seed, adding more to it, reaffirming it, showing more. But God gave the increase. If you're reading the book of Isaiah, you know, Brother Bobby, he sells to the farming community industry in the area. And, you know, they just count on that working. And there's a lot that's learned on how it does work and what they can do to influence it and this, that, and the other. But the thing is when it gets down to it, it's hard to believe that something can come alive from something that dies. But the Lord's done that. It's His design. And every seed that germinates, that comes to life and sprouts and comes to a plant, it's the working and power of God. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. That makes it effectual. They got it to the right place at the right time. Our Lord, we saw our Lord on Wednesday. I must needs go through Samaria. It was time. And he went and he witnessed to that gal of himself. And he saved her and saved a lot of partial, mixed Jews. They were not full Jews. They were part Gentile and part Jew. That was the thing about John. That's the thing about John chapter 4. Even in the mess that is in Samaria in that day, the Lord went and saved sinners there. The gospel was unto the Jew. They were Jew. They were part Jew, but the Lord went there and saved. They were part Gentile, but they were of Abraham's seed. And so he went there and he preached. And so it is our Lord who is the power behind it all. He said, be thankful for them, but don't worship them. And don't develop a clique with them. Any man that's a pastor or a minister that's looking to develop a following or a clique, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, beware. If I am that way, you beware of me. If a man is looking to stir up a following and a clique, it's not right. It's wickedness before the Lord. Our brothers and sisters and those that we can fellowship with and church fellowship and that are such. And we need to love them all and fellowship with them all to every extent to which we can. It's not about people getting people in our own camp. But we serve the Lord, and we need to be about His business rather than drumming up our own business. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Look at that. They're one in the Lord. They're part of the same working, and it's the working of the Lord. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So now, I knew he was going to get there in a bit. We're getting down to responsibility now, aren't we? Yeah, as the children of God, and part of where these messages in the Sunday mornings are leading is that, and I've mentioned some about it, we've seen it about it even in the scriptures. We've seen it there in our text in Romans chapter 8. We could not abide by the law in our carnality, in our flesh. The law is a result of the Old Testament. It's a provision of it. Therefore, it's weak. Weak in the flesh, not in the goodness of God, but weak in the flesh. So the Lord has a New Testament, totally fulfilled in Christ. But what you know what you and I, as the children of God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been blessed to be in His church, you know what we can do? We can obey the law of our Lord. We have the wherewithal to accomplish it. That's what those verses 1-4 there are talking about. Something that they're talking about there in Romans 8. If the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, what does that mean? I can do all things through Christ. And as the Lord looks on the new man, I know we've spent a lot of time touching and dealing with the new man and the old man and that. But again, the new man, John tells us, is sinless. That means the new man is about the business of God. The thing is though a new man is here restrained indeed by the old man. He's restrained by the old man if the old man is fed and the new man is not fed. But if the new man is fed and the old man is mortified, then the new man is triumphant in Christ, not in the will of the flesh or the ability of the flesh. He that planteth and he that watereth are one in the Lord. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's daytime. The Lord Jesus said as much. He said, I've got to walk. I've got to work while it's day, because nighttime's coming. And the work will be over there. For we are laborers, verse 9, together with God. Isn't that something? That's not my invention. Our Lord says we are laborers together with God. Together. Together. We got a responsibility. We have a responsibility to go to the Lord for the strength we need, and we've got a responsibility to take to curb the will of this flesh, to do the Lord's will and bidding in obedience. It's our responsibility. We've got that. And the thing is, we can do that with His help, and we need to seek His help. And He will bless in it. We are laborers together with God. I can't help but think of this at the end of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, right there in those last two verses of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 15, verse 19 and 20. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, as He commanded, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. That's what the Lord has promised that He will do. A church that does not fulfill what the Lord has given them to do cannot blame the Lord that He didn't do what He had promised to do. We got a responsibility to do it. We've got a responsibility to pursue it. Back in verse 9 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Now think about a vineyard. Think about an orchard. Think about the tilling of the Lord. Indeed, we are His. Ye are God's building, a reference to us in His church, even our individual lives, but I believe more so in the church context. Verse number 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul speaking, as a wise master builder. Oh, what do you think? Do you think that's boastful? You think it's boastful for Paul to call himself a wise master builder? You know what? Paul wants to be a wise master builder. He's seeking the Lord's face that he might be a wise master builder. He's been taught of the Lord, the wisdom of God. He's been called to be an apostle. You know, if Paul were alive today, or any of the other apostles, we would do well to listen to them and heed them. But they're not. They're not. We've got the Word of God now. But the thing is, that calling to apostleship was something that is true. He's not bragging on himself, but he's giving an example about the Lord's calling upon him. As a wise master builder, and does he have that wisdom? The wisdom is found in the Christ. Not in man's philosophy, but what the Lord has given. I have laid the foundation, he says, and another buildeth thereon. Speaking about how Apollos watered, okay? He's laid the foundation in that 18 months that he was there with them, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, whether it be me, whether it be Apollos, or whether it be you building on the foundation of Christ in your life, or whether it be us building on the foundation of our homes, or whether it be us building on the foundation of Christ here in the church, let us take heed how we build on that foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the only true foundation, isn't he? A foundation, as one brother said, is to be built on. Let me read you a verse here in Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, the closing out of this book, and verse number 20. Speaking about Paul's ministry. Brother Burt uses this as a theme verse for the ministry the Lord's called him to there in Mexico. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, And they that have not heard shall understand. A quote from Isaiah chapter 52. See, Paul sought to reach the world for Christ, looking for those that had never heard anything about Jehovah God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to do. We need to take and carry the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ into this lost and dying world. The foundation of Christ is the foundation to lay in every respect, in every house that is being built. And we need to take heed how we build on that. If we're not building on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was it Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Not building on the foundation of Christ, you're a fool. You're like a fool, like a man that's building on the sand. There's going to be a storm. That shaking we mentioned this morning. There's going to be a storm. There's going to be a shaking that's going to come along, and everything that's built upon that sand is going to sink and fall apart. But that which is built upon a rock, the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will endure because of Christ, not because of us. Verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man build on this foundation, well, we understand about the foundation. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. He's told them they got a responsibility in being a co-laborer with Christ. Like he, they have a responsibility to be building. They have the foundation. Then build. Build. Got the foundation? Build. Don't have the foundation? A sinner without Christ need to be saved. That you might have the foundation. That you might be able to build eternally for the glory of God. But have the foundation? Build. Now, any man build upon this foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. He tells here about the building material that is available. Build carnally, you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. Building with things that the Lord has nothing to do with, that the Lord does not acknowledge. Wood, hay, and stubble. We know wood burns, doesn't it? We know hay burns. We know stubble burns. We know building out of wood, maybe you can build you a structure that'll last for a while, but it's subject, isn't it? It's subject to deterioration, to rot, and to decay. Building, aren't you glad we don't live with thatch-roofed houses? Or live in houses, the stubble. You know, there's brothers and sisters in Christ that over the ages, maybe even now at this time, live in such kind of places. We've been blessed. But I tell you what, that's not an enduring structure, is it? Wood, hay, and stubble. You know, rain can come along and really do that bad. Fire can come along and destroy it, right? Wood, hay, and stubble. So these are the building materials of men and of the flesh and of carnality. But then there's this gold, silver, and precious stones. Again, it's in the parable sense that he says this. There's the building material of the Lord. I believe that we can say indeed that this is his word, his instruction unto us. The things to obey, as we mentioned in recent time, about the things that seem weak, but in the Lord they're mighty. They're the mightiest because it's what he's ordained. Us lining up with what the Lord has given. We're going to build, and we are to build. They are to build. They need to know that they've got more to life than just being saved and a member of one of the Lord's churches. They need to build. He said, every man, verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. It'll be revealed. How well did you build? For the day shall declare it. There's coming a day indeed, when there's going to be a trying of the children of God's works for the sake of the Lord. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. We saw this morning that our Lord indeed is a consuming fire. He's yet that way. The righteousness, and I think that's a thing that's relative to this creation and this earth and the carnality of man. If our Lord would appear in his unrestrained glory and righteousness, I tell you what, it would burn the place up. He's that holy. He's that powerful and majestic and righteous. We can't describe how the Lord is. But building with the building material that the Lord provides from His Word that we have in our day, those building materials will endure. They endure even the shining righteousness and brilliance of our Lord because they're of Him. The wood, hay, and stubble, it gets burned up. What we do in our flesh and what we do by our will and our own reasoning and that will be burned up. But in that day when it's all manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's of one of two sorts. It's heavenly. It's treasure laid up in heaven, as our Lord says. Or it's treasure laid up here on earth. We could take and I'll just give you this over here in Hebrews chapter 10. For the sake of time, we'll not read this now. But the apostle declares that in the Lord's church and in this calling that we have, that we do need to draw near. We need to hold fast. We need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We need to assemble and worship our Lord and serve Him together. Verse 26 on down through verse 31, the Lord deals with willful sin by His children. We know better, but we don't do better. He talks about how it is that the Lord will judge His people. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who is indeed a consuming fire. Even as His children. Oh, we reverence our Lord. We fear Him in that respect. But we know that by virtue of Christ and what He's done for us in saving us, we will not be consumed. But I tell you what, we will be tried. We will be refined. So back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, the building material of the Lord found in His word, or wood, hay, and stubble, that of men and of this earth and of this our thinking and such, every man's work shall be made manifest. Watch out. Let him take heed how he buildeth thereon, on that foundation. For the day of judgment shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the reason it will be revealed by fire is we'll be in the presence of our Lord. Everything that is not of the Lord and not heavenly will be consumed. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, on this foundation of Christ, he shall receive a reward. Now, that's what the Lord says. The rewards of Him are His. There is a recompense of reward for obeying and following Christ. We follow Him. We obey Him. We desire Him because He's God. He's to be glorified and worshiped and honored. But He does give a reward. And maybe you've had confusion in your life that the reason you serve and follow the Lord and worship the Lord is for the sake of reward. I understand that. When I was younger in the faith, I thought that. I thought that way. Do good and I'll bless you. Be obedient and I'll bless you. Well, the Lord does bless. He does bless and He does help and He does provide for His children and when they are pleasing in His sight. But the thing is, our Lord is to be worshipped and glorified because He's God. Because He's the Savior. Because He's the greatest, whether there be a reward or not. He is to be adored and honored in that way. If any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. If that fire in the presence of the Lord and His judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, if it does flare up, it's indicative of loss. We had our own works there, our own way. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There can be that there are some, and indeed there are. The scripture bears it out. There are those that are saved that didn't have any a point of obedience unto our Lord. That's the extreme of that. They weren't blessed to see about baptism in the Lord's church. They had no instructor in the Word of God. They just didn't gain any ground. Oh, Brother Jim, could it be so that there would be such? Indeed, with the way this world is and the way that the way that man changes, if you will, the things of God and that, there are those, no doubt, that have heard the gospel of Christ and maybe even saved at the time of death. I tell you what, don't count on that, but no doubt it's happened. Saved so as by fire. They're saved. In the brightness and the glory of God, their salvation is sure in Christ, but there's nothing else to show. What was it that the man, the thief on the cross, had as far as works? He believed, he trusted in the Lord. He testified and witnessed of the Lord, didn't he? But he wasn't here long, was he? And so we who are here and have time, we need to build. We need to build on this foundation our Lord has given. Verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, speaking of building, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Don't you know that? Babes in Christ, youngsters in the Lord. Don't you know that he is there within you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I think these are some preparatory touches to what he's going to be talking about in church discipline. In this destruction, I believe he's talking about the destruction of the flesh. And we can go quickly over here to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. A really related verse here to this. The children of God indeed can grieve the Holy Spirit that's within us. We're the temple of the Lord. We're the dwelling house of the Lord. It says here in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We can do so. We have the responsibility not to do so. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the church here admonished by the apostle to be obedient in some things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19, quench not the Spirit. Don't be a quencher. Don't be a quencher of the Spirit. Verse number 18, back in 1 Corinthians 3, let no man deceive himself, because men can indeed deceive ourselves. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. What is he talking about? Let the wisdom of the world pass. Let the wisdom of the world pass and look to be wise in the word and way of the Lord. Look to be wise in the way of the world. Are you esteemed in the world? Is it such that your vocation and profession is very technical in the things of the world? I mean, think about being a doctor. I tell you what, you got to know a lot of stuff to be a doctor and not hurt who you're trying to help. And there's great wisdom there in being and learning to be a doctor, a lawyer. Is that so many facets and aspects of the civil law that's got to be known to be able to take a situation and try to help it rather than to make it worse. And many other things, and engineering and such as that, and science and all kinds of different pursuits. Maybe one would be very wise in those things. I tell you what, because they're wise there doesn't mean at all that they're wise in the things of the Lord. You got to start over being a babe, just like they did physically in this world as a child and grew up and learned and came to that wisdom of the world and in the world. So must one spiritually come from a babe and learn and grow and have experience with our Lord. For the wisdom of this world, verse 19, is foolishness with God. We saw that over in chapter 1, didn't we? For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He taketh the wise. Do you know who said that? Brother Stephen probably remembers who said that. And maybe it might kind of rankle our brains about who said that. You know that Eliphaz the Temanite said that over there in the book of Job. Brother Jim, I thought those guys were messed up. They were not messed up in the things, the points that they said that were true. But the summary of what they took and what they limitedly knew about God, their summary about God was totally incorrect. Why did they think? Because they thought about God like themselves. Not the way that he is. Not knowing from the get-go that God cannot be totally understood. We indeed need his word. Well, see what a great advantage that we have living in our day, having this whole book. having the entire word of God? Because it is true. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The psalmist declared that. Those that are great in the wisdom of men, before the Lord it's vanity. Because the apostle declared in that first chapter and second chapter that the wisdom of men is less, way less than the foolishness of God. And God has no foolishness. But we are so far below our Lord. We need to know that. From that vantage point, we can gain greatly in our Lord. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Have we heard that before? There in chapter 1, indeed, in verse number 31, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's the Lord is the blessing. And what the Lord has done is the blessing indeed. Don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in Paul. Don't glory in Cephas. Oh, we can be thankful. We can rejoice for the blessings of the ministry and the teaching of men of God that the Lord has taken and used towards us. But let us always also always remember it is the Lord's working. And I find this interesting how he ends up this chapter. Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Or if you will, because all things are yours. You don't have to be a jealous over a man. You don't have to take a man and claim him greater than another. Oh yeah, again, those that the Lord used to be a minister. Paul held a special place in the hearts of those that the Lord sent him to there in Corinth. And used his word through that man to save them. He had a special place in their hearts. But he doesn't come in the place of the Lord Jesus. All things are ours. All things are yours. Whether Paul, I'm yours, he says, or Apollos, he's yours. Or Cephas, he's yours. How is this? Because we're one in Christ. It's the Lord's good blessing on us all. It's the Lord's good blessing to be delivered and taught and sent. As Paul is going to tell in this book in chapter 15, that what he received, he declared in the gospel. It's the Lord's good blessing on us all that the man be called to the Lord and be taught by the Lord and sent to preach what the Lord has given him, and that is received by others. The brother's got a blessing by being of the Lord, you being used of the Lord that way, and they have a blessing in receiving the message of the Lord, the salvation of the Lord. He says, these men are yours, or the world, or life is yours, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours. Isn't that interesting if you say that? So you don't have to be envious. You know, I don't have to be envious of another man that we have an invite and come and preach. I have my calling of the Lord, and they have their calling of the Lord. And as the ministers of God, we want everybody to come to the end of this life very well. Our Lord is the one that has touched us. It's all about Him and in Him and through Him. Our Lord Jesus makes it very clear about the aim of the Father in Luke chapter 14. And we do well to get a hold of this. And we don't need to be envious over the Lord's blessings of our brothers and sisters, different than us, whatever it may be. It's the Lord's working. It's the Lord's doing. And we are to rejoice together. And as we know in the scriptures, we're to mourn together and such. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 12. I told you 14. Luke chapter 12. Look here in verse number 32. Listen to what Jesus says. Fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. Our tendency is just that. We are a little flock. And we are a flock of sheep, and sheep are weak, very unable. It's a frail picture painted. He says, fear not, he's the great shepherd. He looks out for us, and he has, and he will. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There's not going to be any locks in glory in the New Jerusalem, on the earth, in those mansions, and there in New Jerusalem and otherwise. There's not going to be any locks on the doors. It's ours. It's ours from the Lord. The Lord gives it to us. We don't have to worry about the Lord taking it away from us or others taking it away from us. The Lord wants to take it away from us. His will be done. He knows. He knows what's best. So all are yours. You don't have to be jealous. You don't have to be envious in any way. And listen to this, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. Ephesians 4 speaks about the unity that we have in the Lord. One God, one baptism, one faith, one hope in our calling, and so on. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. You can write that down if you wish. And once he ends up here in verse 23, and ye are Christ's. And Christ's. Christ is God's. So we are all accountable. And this is a verse touching on, setting things up to deal with the headship that is in Christ. There's a headship at hand. In Christ, Christ has a head, and that is God the Father, God Almighty. And we have our Lord who is our head, and praise God for it. We need a head. We need a leader, indeed. Lord willing, next time we'll pick it up here in chapter 4, and the apostle is going to make his appeal from the standpoint of the calling of the Lord upon himself and other apostles and men of God, and the great blessing that is there woven up in that. The calling of the Lord, the Lord's use of others in the ministry for the sake of reaching others and benefiting others. And you know what? He's going to tell some things here that, I tell you what, will make us maybe cringe, or we think about what he's referring to. The thing is he's comfortable with it. It's the Lord's use of his life and his body for the sake of the saints. It's the work of God. There's no greater blessing than submitting to what the Lord has done. Others have benefited. They've benefited spiritually, and they've benefited even in this life physically. For the sake of others, by the sake of others that have been spent in the working of the Lord. All of it, the Lord's blessing on us together.